Ask that you speak to us tonight through 24th, 25th chapters of Genesis and help each of us in terms of our journey in life and seeking your presence and your revelation and your guidance and your will for our lives. And I ask that you take the words that I say and enrich them with your spirit so that you cover any weakness that I have. In Jesus' name, amen. We have started a study in Genesis chapters 24, actually, to about 35 this fall. And we're looking at, really, the lives of Isaac and Jacob, and actually more Jacob than Isaac. Isaac is just kind of a small part of this thing, but he's at the front end of this thing. And last week, we actually were walking with Eleazar, who was Abraham's, I don't know what to call it. He runs his household. He's kind of like his butler, steward, or whatever. And he was sent to look for a wife for Isaac. And we went through a lot of that. And that we looked at three things that last week. First off, the stewardship of Eleazar over Abraham's well, the business of his life and the business of his family, and how we are stewards of other people at times, and when we are, it is good to be loyal and faithful, and Eleazar is all that. We also looked at, he was given revelation in the midst of that. He doesn't have the same kind of revelation that Abraham had, but he gets revelation, if nothing else, by guilt by association. He has been walking with Abraham as long as Abraham has been dealing with God. Now, Eleazar, we don't know that God ever really appeared to him or talked to him, but we know that he talked to Abraham. And since this guy's been walking with Abraham for a long time, he probably got some of that too. And it's good to get around people who are spiritually connected, you might say, because sometimes it wears off. And we talked about that. We also talked about signs. And Eleazar asked for a sign, and Rebekah shows up at that well and takes care of him, and that was the sign that he was given. And I don't know how you guys are, but you can't take signs to the bank. But I know that he gives signs to us every so often. And the one principle I said, make it hard on God and easy on yourself if you're asking for a sign. Make it hard on God and easy on yourself. Anyway, we walked through that, and we walked through this time with Eleazar in the house of Bethuel, and Rebekah is the daughter of Bethuel, and Laban is her brother, and Laban we got introduced to last time. I'm going to quickly go through from chapter 24, verse 50, and kind of walk through a little bit of this that we covered last week, and then we will look at a few other things. So if you don't know what's going on, pick up the CD out there. Is it posted from last week yet, Dave?
Not yet, but I'm working on it right now.
Okay, but you can get the CD out there from last week. Verse 50 of chapter 24, then Laban and Bethuel answered, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. We looked at this, and Laban and Bethuel are men who understand, have a belief in God. Their revelation is less than Eleazar, because Eleazar is connected to Abraham, but they are people who understand God works in this world. And Bethuel is the brother of Abraham, and Laban is his nephew. Anyway, they've talked about this about Rebekah, and they say, take her then. Verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought forth jewelry of silver and gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me back to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the maiden remain with us a while, at least 10 days, after that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, let me go, that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the maiden and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. Now, we talked a little bit about this. You know, Laban, you're going to really hear about Laban later on. He is the brother of Rebekah. And Laban makes Jacob look like a piker when it comes to conniving. And we will find out that later. And, you know, you notice here that they want Rebekah to stay behind for a little while. And part of that is maybe we can get a little more out of Eleazar in that. But he is Abraham's servant, and he is a steward of Abraham's stuff. And he says, nope, I'm not hanging around here and everything. Now, I'm going to raise up a picture to you. This is one of, I think this is a hidden gem in the Old Testament. And I don't think anybody really thinks about these things, but I think that God puts pictures, especially in the Old Testament, to give us understanding into what he is doing. You know, we are called the bride of Christ, and we are, and Jesus is the groom, you might say. Father God sacrificed Jesus on our behalf. He died to take away the sins of the world and take away your sin and my sin. And we all believe in terms of that. And we know that Jesus also said that he would send the counselor, the comforter to be with us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And we see all that in the New Testament. Here in the Old Testament, right here in this thing, I think is a hidden secret. If you think of Abraham as Father God, then Isaac would be his son, which might be a picture of Jesus. And we know that Abraham was told by God to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, although he's not his only son. Ishmael was his son too. And take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. And that's where God gave Abraham a special revelation. He says, I want you to know, Abraham, that this is exactly what I have to do 2,000 years later on this very same hill. And I'm going to do that. But if you think of Abraham then like Father God, who is sacrificing his son Isaac, now God stops him and says, it's okay. If you think about Abraham sending Eleazar off to this, you know, the country where he came from, to find a bride for his son Isaac, you could actually almost get a picture here where Abraham is Father God, Isaac is like Jesus, a picture of Jesus, and Rebekah is kind of like the bride of Christ. And Eleazar actually is more like the Holy Spirit in terms of his function and everything, because what does he do? He brings gifts for the bride, and he brings her, and he's going to take her back to Jesus in terms of this stuff. And I think there's a hidden gem here. I don't think it's any more than this, but I think if you look at it just right, you say, oh, we have a prefigure here of what God is going to do through Jesus and who we are as the bride of Christ. Just on the side note of that thing, and you read this stuff and you don't see it, but it's almost like it's hidden there in terms of this stuff. And Rebekah says she's going to go, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister be the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose and rode upon the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And basically they saddle up and they head out that way. Now, this is where we kind of come into today in terms of what happens in terms of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, I want to read to you verses 62 through 67. And then we're going to walk through some of the things that are in it. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she alighted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is the man yonder walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, a few things there. Beer Lahairoi. One of the things about Old Testament names and things like that is it's always good to look them up in terms of what they mean, because behind the word, the name, a lot of time is a meaning that goes with the principles that are behind. Beer Lahairoi is the well of the living one who beholds me. That's what it says. A beer is a well. And where do you think we got our term for beer? It's a well. Basically, it's the well of the living one who beholds me. So here's, now Isaac had come from there and was dwelling in the Negev, went out to meditate in the field in the evening. Now, notice that one of the things that he's doing is this boy is pondering his existence, if nothing else. He may be thinking about in terms of what God has in terms of his life, because you got to remember, Abraham is the main recipient of all the revelation in Isaac's life. But Isaac, when he was 12 years old, had one of those moments in his time. I'm not sure how much it may have scarred him to be put on a altar and get ready for the old man to sacrifice you. That might mess with my mind a little bit. I don't know about yours. But we don't get that in terms of this. But this kid is a thinker in a lot of ways. And he lifted up his eyes. Now, when he lifts up his eyes, that tells you that there's something that's been working on him a little bit in terms of his life. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. In other words, there is an awareness that is happening here. And when she saw Isaac, she alighted from the camel and said to the servant, "My master, who is this man?" Now, you'll notice here, these people are just people like you and me. You understand that? And they're people living their lives like you and I do. And one of the things that we have to work on in terms of our lives is, what is our purpose in the sight of God? Why are we who we are? Who are we? And how do we follow God's will with our lives? And how do we discover what we're about as God's people? And we do it in the midst of living it out. And you can't get past the process of living it out. You can't come to Bible study and you might get a lot of revelation, but hey, you got to go home, and you got to live each day out there in terms of how you live your lives. And this is what these two people are about to experience. Now, you'll notice here, "Who is the man yonder walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, because this was what she was going to do. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. In other words, Eliezer comes and he tells Isaac, he says, "This is what I have done. I've gone to find a woman for you to be your wife because your father told me to do this." And he recites all that has happened, and also the revelation, the signs that has occurred to him in terms of that. Now, what we know is that Isaac is 40 years old at this time. Got it? How do we know that? Look at chapter 25, verse 20. It says, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took to wife Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel. That's how you learn this stuff, okay? You actually look it up. So, Isaac is 40. Now, anybody here see that movie, The 40-Year-Old Virgin? Well, I'm not so sure that that's too far away from the way Isaac really is. Because there's a verse in here that you don't pick up on and you don't think about because you just kind of skim over it. Isaac brought her into the tent, took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, I don't know what that tells you, but that tells me that Isaac was a mama's boy. What do you think? Now, of course, that's not a bad thing, is it, ladies? Dad, your son be a mama's boy. No, I don't think so. But you got to think about this a little bit. Sarah, when she had Isaac, was 90 years old, and she was past the time when she could have kids. And so Isaac was the miracle child of Sarah. She had no other children. And so when she's past the age where she could really have children and the miracle occurs, don't you think that she would probably really dote on him? And don't you think that there would be this really strong relationship from mother to son? I do. I think that that's part of it. And so Isaac lived. Now, we know that Sarah has died. And so his mother was such a place in his life that this boy is probably depressed and is really struggling emotionally, psychologically because of the loss. And so Abraham, take him out of stained glass. Think about it from the standpoint that these are real people. Abraham says, I gotta get a woman for this boy. I gotta find somebody that'll bring him out of the doldrums here, and I need to get somebody to bring him back. So he sends Eleazar to do this. And out of that one verse, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death because Rebekah comes in, and we know that Rebekah's personality is one in which she anticipates and knows things about things because she did that with Eleazar. And so it says that, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, that's real stuff here. Now, granted, these people is the line by which God is going to redeem the world through Jesus Christ, because it's through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on down the line. We know that, and that's part of who we are in terms of our history. Now, you think about this, and Moses is supposedly the one who wrote Genesis, or at least compiled it, and he is telling the people about who they are in the context of this as they have come out of slavery for 400 years. So there's a historical part of this that is being brought forth. But you also get the humanity of the people who are in that line of redemption. So part of discovering God's will for our own lives is to understand that we're just people. We have stuff that goes on in our lives. We have emotional and psychological and intellectual things that have happened to us and that can scar us in places and stuff. And that's where kind of Isaac was in terms of that. But in the midst of that, God is working through us and in us at the same time. So just this is part of discovering God's will for yourself, even as we look at the story of Isaac, who was a mama's boy, and he was really depressed because he lost his mother. His mother died on him. Verses 25, chapter 25, verses 1 to 11. I'm just going to read the whole straight through here. Because because there's a lot of names in here. This is what they trained me to do in seminary. Abraham took another wife, okay? Sarah's died, and this is after Isaac has met Rebecca, and they become one. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, remember Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, Leamim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, and Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Okay? This is Abraham's wife after Sarah dies. And Sarah is the one by which redemption is going to come, and that's through Isaac, okay? Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Now, think about this. He gets married again, and we have a lot of this stuff going on in society, don't we? He gets married again after his wife dies, and she has a bunch of kids. But who does Abraham give the stuff to? Isaac. Now, I don't know what you think about, but Abraham was the father of all these kids. But read verse 6. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. In other words, when you're reading the will, although this is not the will at this point in time, he says, Abraham says, Isaac gets it all, but I'm going to give you 10,000, you 10,000, you 10,000, you 10,000, you 10,000, and you're going to get the dog. And everybody else gets something, right? And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Now, why do you think he might have sent him away? Do you understand that jealousy and envy is a real thing in people? Do you, of course, none of you had that. I'm sure of that. I'm just so sure of that. But I'm saying, Abraham's no idiot here, but he understands one truth. The truth is what God had told him. He said, through your son Isaac, I'm going to redeem the world. And he gives all that is his to Isaac, but gives gifts to these other children that he has through Keturah. Verse 7, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, in the field which Abraham purchased from the Hittites. Now, notice this. If you think about how this is coming about, Moses, who is supposedly the author, or at least the editor, of Genesis, is telling a bunch of people who have been slaves for 400 years, he says, this country was bought by our people. And part of your identity is that that's your land. And that's where we're going back to. And one of the things that we need to understand as God's people is God makes promises, and there's a covenant territory that we have as God's people. And sometimes if somebody like me has to tell you that there are things that belong to us as God's people because it's in the covenant of our God. And that's part of what we have. And so we get things too. So there's kind of that echo, or you put mirrors back to back and you see images of things. And that's kind of what is going on here. And that's one item that's going on here. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. We don't know anything about Keturah at this point in time, do we? After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi, which is the well of the living one who sees. Now, notice also that it says here that God blessed Isaac after the death of Abraham. One of the things that I've discovered in terms of our lives, part of it has to do with the process of who we are as we live things out in our lives. And God does not reveal or do things in our lives all at once back when we were born. He gives things and gives us revelation as we go through life. And he blesses us at different areas. I know this, that when my father died, I realized something at the funeral. I'm the patriarch of the family now. And that's a revelation. And you until your father dies, you don't know that revelation. Now, that's because I came out of a family in which there was a lot of connection that went with us. Now, we're going to back up and cover something. Abraham was 100. Some of this is just historical stuff that you need to understand. Abraham was 136 when Sarah died. Okay? And he lived 39 years after that. Keturah, he married, he had 6 sons by her. And Abraham was the father of so many. And he gave gifts to those other sons, but he gave everything he had to Isaac. Then when Abraham dies here, I want you to put, you got to think about this. Now, I've done a lot of funerals over the years. And I've been involved in a lot of people's lives in terms of family stuff. And I've watched things happen. And I've seen funerals happen. And I noticed that when people die, everybody comes home. But everybody isn't necessarily buddy-buddy. I mean, in marriages and in funerals, you don't know what's coming together in terms of all the stuff that has happened in terms of their lives and things like that. And it says here that when Abraham died, that Ishmael and Isaac, his son, buried him. Now, they came together for the funeral, okay? But you got to understand, we did this study on Abraham. Ishmael is the son of Hagar, the maidservant, and we went through all the human stuff that goes with that. And then when Isaac comes along, Sarah basically throws Hagar out of the house with Ishmael. Remember that? Now, if you haven't done that, get the Abraham study and listen to it. But he does that. So what do you think? I think there's jealousy and envy and all kinds of stuff that's going on between Ishmael and Isaac. We know this, actually. They come together for the funeral. Well, let me tell you something. That's all they did is they buried the old man next to mom, or at least your mom, Isaac, not mine. She went down to Egypt. So you have a family that's got all kinds of issues going on here. So when you read this stuff, you don't get this in Sunday school when you're 8 years old. This is the real stuff of life that we encounter all the time. Now, just so you know, that stuff's going on here. And in the midst of this, we're watching the redemption of that God is beginning to do through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down the line. Now, one of the children of Keturah. Now, this is another thing I know is just because daddy knows God doesn't mean junior does. It is a fallacy of a Presbyterian thinking that just because daddy knows God, junior's going to know him too. It just, that personal relationship is there. He has a bunch of boys by Keturah, but I don't know. They may know about God, but they're not necessarily in relationship with God like Abraham was. We don't know anything about Keturah, where she came from and all that. So we don't know any things. But Midian is mentioned here, and Midian is, you know who Moses marries? He marries a gal by the name of Zipporah. That marriage was somewhat strained, too. But she was from the Midianites. And everything, so there was that connection between Moses and Zipporah. But Moses ends up marrying another gal too. So there's all kinds of things here. This is real humanity. One of the things that I figured out a long time ago is that normal families in the Bible aren't normal. There are no normal families. In reality, I mean, even Joseph and Mary and Jesus was not a normal family. There is no such animal. There's all kinds of webs of intrigue and things that go on. And this is just another instance of that. So you think, everything was given to Isaac, so jealousy spirit from generation to generation goes down the line, and it reaches way back, clear back to that. Islam are the sons of Abraham. Do you understand how Islam works? Who is, in their story, who is the one who is the background for them? Ishmael. If you know anything about Islam, the Muslims, is that they're the sons of Abraham as well by the book, but they come out of Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. And you, if you remember in the study there, Hagar was visited by God, and he told her to go back to Sarah. And the God that is there, is his name is Adonai. It's the same God we worship, but she knows him as Adonai, as God. And that's where Ishmael comes out of. Now, God's covenant name is only given through the line of Isaac. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that God's covenant name is the intimate name that he gives to his people. You know, I can tell you how this works. You know, if you know my name, you have a relationship with me. Isn't that right? You know, and we kind of have a relationship. Those who are members of this church, I can tell how good a relationship you have with me. But if somebody calls the church, can I speak to Pastor Pitzer? You know what I know? This person does not know me. He may know what my position is. It's kind of like if you know God by Adonai only, you only know him like somebody would know me as Pastor. If somebody calls me up and says, "Can I speak to John?" I know this person doesn't know me either, because I go by Jack. And have since I was 3 years old, when Jackie Pitzer was 3 years old today. And I have a record that even says that. But that's how we know things. Well, God's covenant name is only given to the Jews, not to Hagar and her offspring. Now, Adonai is the same God. But it's not just manifested or is not revealed to her in terms of the true meaning of that relationship, because Hagar is not in covenant with him. Now, when you're looking at Islam out there and Moses and the Midianites, you know, they believe in the Islam has Allah. Well, Allah is the name of the living God, the Creator. Actually, that is actually the same God that we worship, except that they don't know him. Do you understand the difference? You come to God through his name, which is YHWH, Yahweh. It's kind of like on our license plates where you put a bunch of names like, I can tell, you know, that's what that says, because there's no vowels. Well, in the Hebrew language, there's no vowels. And so it's YHWH. And Yahweh, yeah, Anyway, it comes out, well, however, but that's his name, and that is God in relationship through the covenant that comes down through Abraham and the Jewish people and ends up in Jesus. When Moses goes up to the Midianites and marries Zipporah, they have the same God, except they are not in relationship with him the way that Moses finally is. It's revealed to Moses in terms of his name. And name has to do with identity, and that has to do with that relationship. You know? Now, Islam, Muslims will argue with you about this. You know that. Don't you think the sons of Ishmael would argue with Isaac about who's number one in the family? I know they would. Don't you think that Isaac and Keturah's boys might have a problem with one another? Because Abraham treats Isaac like he's the family and you guys are just add-ons. Well, that's what we have in terms of how we look at this from Islam and us. Now, don't tell them that, and I don't want to hear about it. You know, if you know God by Adonai, we've also known him by El Shaddai, but that's not his name. That comes down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and down through the Jewish people. In Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 31, the Apostle Paul is in Athens. I think it's Athens where he's at. Where are you? Who? Acts chapter 17, right up there. Acts chapter 17, it's Mars Hill, actually. Here's what Paul was talking now. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who chanced to be there. Some also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers met him, and some said, "What would this babbler say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you present? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing of something new. They were intellectuals. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." In other words, they have God or gods. "For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." And he talks about who this deity is, this unknown God. And he's talking about the relationship of knowing who Jesus is, but knowing Jesus personally. In other words, knowing the identity of God and not just thinking him as God the creator and God the provider and God the healer, but God who is intimate with me and I with him. And how do we come to that God? We come through the covenant. Isaac is the pathway to Jesus. If they refuse to come that way, It's not God's judgment on them, but it's the judgment against yourself. Turn to John 3:16. You know, everybody can quote that one, I'm sure, right? You've seen it behind the catcher in Major League Baseball games or at the end of the goalpost and everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We all know it, right? But nobody reads past there. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, not to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. And you need to hear that, and we need to understand that. He did not come to judge. He came to save. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In other words, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, whose judgment is that? That's your judgment. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah who comes to save me, then that's what you believe and that's your judgment. And what I know is that the judgment is actually in our bailiwick. You get to choose. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn you. You condemn yourself. See, the judgment is in all of our hands. That's one of the reasons why when I talk about opinions and things like that, I see how people think about things. I said, you know, you ought to check that and see first and think later. Because one of the things I know is that you can get the wrong idea, and you can make a judgment that is incorrect, but that judgment sticks because that's a judgment that goes back on you in terms of things. And I've learned this over the years. And so part of what we're looking at here is, who is your God? Do you know him? Do you understand that when you know Jesus personally, that makes it intimate? But if you just think of God as creator and, you know, the maker of the universe and all that, and he's out there and he's not concerned with me at all, then that's a judgment too. But that's a different name that we give to God, as creator, not as redeemer in terms of that. Now, Abraham was 175 years old when he died. Where am I? Chapter 25. And he was buried with Sarah. And Moses remembers the teaching, and he's teaching his people, the Israelites, who have come out of Egypt, all of these things. So you have to understand that what I'm doing is the same thing that Moses does, except that I'm bringing you up to speed past that time. But Moses was basically telling the people, here's where you come from, this is who you're in relationship, and this is your land. Verses 12 to 18. These are the descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael; Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments: 12 princes according to their tribes. Now, I'm not going to get much farther than this tonight. Notice something here. Now, this is not doctrine that I'm going to tell you about, okay? This is just, it seems kind of curious to me. Ishmael had 12 sons. How many does Jacob have? 12. But there's a 13th, but that's neither here nor there. Now, we know that the tribes of Israel really are 12 and a half, actually, but 12. And the sons of Ishmael are 12 princes. The definition of the Antichrist is one who stands against the Christ and claims that they are the truth instead of Christ. That's what the definition of an Antichrist is, or of Antichrist. This is not doctrine that I'm talking to you about, but this stuff happened about 6,000 years ago, and this is not doctrine. We have been fighting this for 6,000 years. Where does the true revelation come down through? In 600 AD, there was a guy named Muhammad who claimed that the promise did not come down through Isaac, but came down through who? Ishmael, who had 12 sons, similar to Jacob had 12 sons. And Islam claims to be the true son of promise. We've been fighting this since 600 AD. You know, that's what the Crusades was really all about? That happened in between 1100 and about 1400 or so of AD. It seems a little bit strange to me, but I'm not sure that we're not looking at the Antichrist. Now, this is just my considered thought pattern. It's not even a total opinion. It's definitely not doctrine, and don't tell them. But it looks mighty curious to me. That's all I want to say about that. Verse 19. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took to wife Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, discovering God's will for your life, my life, you know, it is an ongoing journey. And Jacob we're going to pick up on him in a little while. He becomes Israel later on. We are the following in this study. We're following the path of God's dealings with covenant people. And that's a principle in this. We are following the path of God's dealings with covenant people. And those of us who name Jesus as our Savior and we're in that process of making Him Lord of our lives, we are covenant people. Do you understand? And so we're looking at these things and we're following along because we can learn at least the backside of what we experience in terms of our own lives. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that that means. Now, some of the things that I ask, you know, that this has been asked, this is theology, by the way, and by the way, everybody here has theology. Every one of you is a theologian. That's your basis of understanding God. Why did God decide to work with Abraham? And why did he decide to go through Abraham and then to Isaac? Not Ishmael, but Isaac. And not any of those other boys by Keturah. And why does he then go, we're going to get to it in a little while, Jacob and Esau are born, they're born twins, but he goes through Jacob. Now what I'm talking about here is the doctrine of election and or predestination. Oh, that's the big one, isn't it? That we have. Now, by the way, if you want to know, Presbyterians are known, and this is our big bugaboo about predestination. By the way, Paul was Presbyterian, I'm sure of it. But Predestination basically was this. When John Calvin was writing his Institutes, and I looked them up, and it was 1,800 pages today. I looked it up. He spends a very little time on what he calls the doctrine of predestination. Basically, that doctrine is this. For some reason, God has chosen to shed his grace on me and to save me. Now, how many of you could possibly say the same thing? For some reason, God has chosen to deal with me as opposed to Joe Blow down the street or some girl in Bangladesh or something like that. Why would God do this? And if you really come down to it, what is it? It's a matter of grace. It's because God chooses to do it. It's all grace. And when John Calvin was writing about this stuff, he says, it appears for some reason God has chosen to shed his grace on me and to save me from my own sinful nature and to save me for eternity. And when he got done with that, the real bugaboo that everybody thinks about and everybody goes nuts over in terms of predestination, just so you know, is what he called double predestination, which is, but, you know, when I look around, I think old John over here, that boy's going to hell. That's double predestination. That's actually predestination. Why are some people destined to grace and other people appear to be destined to eternal hell? Well, that has to do with the doctrine of election. Why did God choose Abraham and then to choose Isaac instead of Ishmael and any of Keturah's boys to work salvation for the rest of the world, and then to move down through Jacob and Esau, and he chooses Jacob instead of Esau? Why does this happen? What makes Isaac better than Ishmael? He's still Abraham's son. This is the doctrine of election. Well, when we all get to heaven, we can ask God these questions. Because for some reason, though, he has chosen to do these things. And for some reason, he chose to pick you out of your world and give you the revelation of who Jesus is. Where there's all kinds of people out there who do not believe, and we know that, do we not? I mean, it doesn't take rocket science to figure this stuff out. Why did you get it? And they didn't. It's all a matter of God's grace. And part of discovering God's will is to really to not understand that, but to receive that grace and say, I don't know why. I mean, Isaac is sitting there. He was meditating out there in the wilderness. Why did God, what's God doing in my life? And what's he doing here? And so this is what we're looking at in the midst of this study over these people. Now, we know this, that Isaac, he marries Rebekah, and God's working his redemption down through that family. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. This is verse 21 of chapter 25. Because she was barren and the Lord granted his prayer, Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, what we know, he got married at the age of 40. He's the 40-year-old virgin. He's the mama's boy. He marries Rebekah. Obviously, she's the right one. God chose her because she did the things that Eliezer picked up on. But for some reason, verse 21, she is barren. Now, let me tell you about barrenness. Barrenness in our lives. Now, you can... Women understand this. Back then, if you were barren and you could not have children or weren't having children, you were of no use. And that's what, and I know this, that there's a certain sense in a lot of women today that that is exactly the way they think, even though they probably don't consciously make themselves aware of this. But barrenness can happen in all kinds of areas. You can be barren in terms of your relationships with other people. You know, where there just doesn't seem to be any fruit. You try and you try. You can be barren in terms of your job situation, where you're trying and you're trying, but nothing seems to ever happen. And you're not bearing any new fruit at all in terms of that. And it could be in your marriage. And that's barren. I've been around churches that are barren. You know, the bride of Christ is not bearing any fruit. Barrenness. It's a real principle, an issue of life. And here's Rebecca. Okay, these people are chosen by God. And for some reason, she's barren. God, what's going on here? I don't know about you, but what do you think about this stuff? That she's not bearing any fruit. They're the children of the covenant here in terms of life. One of the things that I've learned about this stuff in terms of our lives, when it comes to children of the covenant, and that's what we are, by the way, sometimes it takes a long time for anything to happen. And when things do begin to happen, there is difficulty in terms of not only the conception, but the birth as well. We know this in this scripture. He married her at 40, and Jacob and Esau are born when he is 60. So we have a 20-year marriage going on here. What do you think these people are thinking about? You know, and it says here that Isaac prayed for his wife so that she would have kids. When did that prayer start? Was it 5 years into it? 10 years into it? 15 years into it? When did he start praying that she would have children? We don't know. It doesn't say. But there's a 20-year period where they're living their lives and nothing's happening in terms of that. And the other thing is, Isaac, I don't know about you, but Isaac, how fervent was that prayer? Did he just do it like once every 3 months? Or did he pray every night? Did he do it 10 years into it? And, well, I better start praying because nothing's happening here. Or anything like that. We don't know this stuff, but they're living their lives just like we do. And what is going on here? You know, can you see them? They're sitting around the fireplace because they don't have TV or internet or anything like that, so they don't have anything to do with themselves at night. So why aren't they having kids? I mean, you know, but, you know, they're sitting around the fireplace and says, did we do something wrong? Isaac, is there something wrong with me? You know, and I'm sure they talked about this stuff. And there could also be a bone of contention in terms of their relationship as well, because Isaac could say, God, I don't think I'm man enough. Or Rebecca's thinking the same, I'm just not a very good woman or something. And you got 20 years here of things going on. And Isaac, all it says is kind of like a tombstone. Isaac prayed for Rebekah, and then she bore a child. 20 years. We got 20 years here. We don't know what was going on in their lives. And it's kind of like our lives. You know, where is God working in our lives? Each of us. I mean, discovering God's will is part of this. You know, there have been times in my life, it's just, you know, when I came to Woodland, I really had this thought. I said, God, did I do something wrong? Have you put me on the shelf? Because when I walked into Woodland, it wasn't much to shake about. And I've been running a pretty big operation down in Kentucky. And I said, well, you know, that's just the humanity of stuff coming out. And it said, and so you think about this stuff. You know, and I live each day, and I have things that go on in my life, and part of discovering God's will is, hey, God, you said, why isn't anything happening? You know? And that's what's going on here. And it's just two verses. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled within her. But we'll pick up on this spot right here. But then, if you read this, the kids inside of her are fighting. And she says, what the hell did I do to deserve this? I'm sure she prayed that. She says, get them out of me. Just think about it. They're real people, and they're living real lives, and they're trying to discover their pathway in this life and what God wants to work through them and in them, and how do they serve him. And they have all the struggles that go along with their environment and all the stuff that they do. And in the midst of this, God is working redemption. And by the way, he may be working redemption through you to people in the context of your life, through your family, maybe people you've worked with or you're social with. But he may be working with you and in you, but in the midst of that, you live your life. We'll leave it at that. We'll come back right there next week. Lord, I ask that you would really show us a little bit about how we walk